Good morning. Welcome to our service today. Welcome to, I want to welcome all the mothers here. Happy Mother's Day. And we are in Colossians 3 in our study, and today's Mother's Day, and it's a bright spring day, and it's the Sabbath day. So, children, right? You have somebody very special in your life, or you have a great mom that you are here. The fact that you are even just here on Mother's Day is really special. Even for us older people, right, whose moms aren't here, we have had moms that influence us, and we are here today because of a large portion, possibly because of our parents. So thinking about Mother's Day, Ron texts me if I'm preaching on Mother's Day. He's going to the afternoon service, and so when he preached that, I thought, man, I'm planning on it, but I thought, moms are heroes, right? I mean, we got hero moms out there. You guys, anybody here watch Skit Guys videos? Okay, Skit Guys, YouTube them, go to their website, download a video. They have the best mom videos, right? There's this one with mom goggles. It's one of our favorites where these dads take care of the kids for the weekend. They get these goggles, and they see how moms see. I didn't know you guys could see that way. It's just great. So my words are not going to be able to do enough just to show our appreciation to moms. Even last night, I guess got this. I'm not feeling like I'm celebrating Tara to the way I want to celebrate her. I mean, the difference between Mother's Days and Father's Days, think about it. Father's Days are awesome. You know why they're awesome? Because moms put them on, right? Moms get the kids, they direct the kids, and they're just great. Mother's Days, not always so awesome. Because fathers are like, hey, kids, what are we doing for mom? Hey, CVS is still open. Shoo! Let's go down and get some... great gift. You put your name on it. Excuse me. So there is definitely a difference there, and I know I'm not the only one, because I've seen it displayed before. So moms are heroes. Woodrow Wilson, back in 1914, he's the president who made the proclamation for of Mother's Day, making it a Sunday. And it was derived by an Anna Jarvis. Anna Jarvis is considered the mother of Mother's Day. And it started, she saw her mom pray in 1876 in a Sunday school. And her mom had a desire that there be this memorial of Mother's Day. And it's kind of been, would have been more looked like moms helping moms. Would have been Anna's mother's vision of it. But the greeting card companies and the chocolate companies kind of took a hold of it. And Mother's Day looks a little bit more today than maybe what Anna's mom would have envisioned. So thank you, hero moms. So then I also read a news story on WTHR's website, right, this Thursday. And it was a message for mothers with aching hearts on Mother's Day, right? Because Mom's Day can bring out a lot of hurt and a lot of raw emotion. There are those of us here today, or those of us here in our church, who have lost their moms, and this is their first Mom's Day that they were celebrating without their moms, or recently have lost their moms. And so as we take this time and we just think about Mom's Day, there's just this raw emotion. There's the moms who've lost children, right? One in the stats here, there is an estimated 1 in 4 known pregnancies end in miscarriage. End is in miscarriage. 12% of couples experience infertility. The CDC reports that the mortality rate in the United States, we lose 24,000 precious babies each year before their first birthday. So there's the pains of us losing our moms, and there's the pains of moms who've lost loved ones and will not be receiving receiving the card. So a side note, church, hey, we are to be God's hands and feet, right? So we got to learn how to be sad with those who are sad. We need to take time. People say the dumbest things, right? Even us church, we say the dumbest things at the wrong time. We need to take some time this week and just study. Just study. What do you say with somebody who's really hurting? This article talked a couple of things, right? They want to, we can ask, do you want to talk? They want, I know people with loss, they want their child to be remembered, is what they say. So stories of I remember when. A lot of times as church, we'll be silent because it's awkward. It's not the lack of love. We just don't know what to say, and we don't want to cause more pain. So it's also probably a fluid moment, being connected to the Spirit to know what to say, when to say. We don't want to be forgotten. Also, when you offer for help, right? Hey, is there anything I can do? It's not the best question. Instead, say, hey, I'm going to come mow your yard. I'll be over Tuesday. Hey, I want to bring you a meal at 6, right? Hey, if it's a friend, you know the needs. This week we had a memorial service. The Heritage Christian Church family lost a beloved father who worked at the school, whose wife worked at the school, who had 2 kids at the school. And he had a sudden tragic death, I think, last week. So it's kind of fun to watch the body come around. We get these emails, hey, give this gift, right? Look, we're doing a financial raise. Or, hey, listen, there's a sign up. We need people to mow the yards on these days and these days to clean house and do meals. And so if it's your friend, you know the need. See the need, look for the need, and meet the need. And then never say, I know how you feel, unless you also have experienced the exact same death, right? The same tragedy. If you have not experienced that exact same tragedy, don't say, I know how you feel. Let's read in Exodus. We're continuing with the Mother's Day theme. There is an all-star mom here in Exodus chapter 2. And then we'll get to Colossians. Moses. We're going to read about Moses' mom. So the setting in Moses' mom's in chapter 1, you got the people of Egypt, the people of Israel are living in Egypt. Joseph kind of brought them there to save them from the famine. There's been a change. Years have gone by. The population's grown. And Pharaoh's jealous. Pharaoh is scared. And Pharaoh starts persecuting. And he decides he wants to thin out the population. It comes down to where he's even killing the baby boys. Excuse me again. So that is the setting to chapter 2. We'll read, I think it's just the first 10 verses. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when he saw him, he was a godly child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of Olorecious and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she lay in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughters of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the rivers, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse to the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child of thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter went to her, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Let's sing and pray, then we'll come back to Exodus 2. Let's sing of God's great love, 289 out of the Hymns of Zion, 289. Together. Good morning, Father. We come to you as a church family in this moment with bowed knees and bowed hearts, and we first praise thy holy name. We come boldly to you in the great name of Jesus, the risen Son, your beloved. Father, we worship you. We praise you. Thank you for taking our sins upon the cross and giving us a chance for redemption. Thank you for providing that you. Thank you, Lord, you gave us a need to be loved, and then you meet that need. Thanks, Lord. Lord, we pray for the moms today. We pray for the hero moms. We pray that they will be encouraged, that they will be appreciated, that they will feel your great love. Lord, we pray for the aching moms, those who have lost children, those who've lost loved ones, Lord, that your peace, as directed in Colossians, will overflow over them. Lord, we pray for us who have lost moms, We pray for us who have estranged relationships with our moms. It's a great day. It's a tough day, Lord. So, you are a loving Father. You loved us so much. You gave your great Son for us. You have also loved us so much. You prepare a resting place of eternity for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, be with us as we study Exodus 2. Be with us as we study Colossians 3. What do you want us to hear, Father? Oh, Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. Okay, so Exodus chapter 2. As we dive in here, just to outline the day or what the plan is, plans are subject to change. We'll talk about Exodus 2. We'll go into Colossians. We'll only try to cover the first 17 verses in Colossians. We'll actually back up into chapter 2 a little bit. The last portion is about the family. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about the last portion and taking the gospel into the family unit. And then this afternoon, I created a little survey for the Sunday school kids, for the older ones. It's kind of a report card upon us parents to see how we're doing in light of Colossians 3. We'll reveal the answers on Wednesday. You may not want to be here. Anyway, so that is the outline, and we'll stop at 10 till 5 till at the latest. Exodus 2, right? So I kind of enjoy these passages of narrative, these passages of narrative. So what's happening, right? So what's happening here is we got this awful situation. We got a mom who really loves her son. We got a mom who loves her son, prepares this basket, sends them on the way. You know, there's lots of tragedies, and my heart goes out. I don't know of any personal strategy or any personal situations where a family has lost a child. I see billboards, I hear news stories. That's the only data I have. I've heard it said that it'd be better just to know. I just want to know, right? The great tragedies of you think of the book The Shack situations. There's a young lady from Bloomington, that's missing, and it's just awful. But they just want to know. And I have no idea what that feels like. But I wonder here, as the mom sent the sister down the riverbank, I can't go. I can't go and see this, but I got to know. I read here, I don't know the Nile. I wish I would have studied the Nile. How dangerous is the Nile? The Pharaoh's daughter had the servants going up the riverbanks, right? Are they looking for alligators? Right, they're in this river. Rivers are dangerous. Rivers aren't rivers here, right? Rivers in Florida are dangerous. I would never go hang out on a river in Florida or in other countries. So you got this, but the river is very, you got to have the river for survival. So the Pharaoh is using the daughter, this royalty is using Pharaoh, and she sends her servants to go help protect her. Help alligator, get out of the river. In this, they find this baby, so this mom's got to know what happens to my child. And your wildest dream, as she's putting together this basket, could she think that her son's going to be rescued by Pharaoh's daughter? I want to take a moment and acknowledge and praise God for adoption. Right? We have our church, we have many awesome people who have been adopted, who are not currently living with their mom and dad. And here in this, for whatever reason, you have a mom here, right? Moses' mom is forced with adoption, per se. She can't keep her child. If she keeps her child, in her mind, right, and this is true, if she keeps her child, life is worse for the child. I love my child so much, I'm sending her down the river. I'm sending him to the river. He's got a better shot down the river. I love my child that much. I'm going to miss the birthday parties. I'm going to miss watching them grow up and take the first step and all those awesome things that we enjoy. And children, there's enough love. You have enough love to love both moms. You have enough love. Listen, I got three kids. I love three kids. I have a mom. I now have a mother-in-law who I love dearly. There's enough love to love both moms. It looks different. It might look different, right? I think about how I would love on my little Lucy would look different than if I loved on, do we got any babies, right? A baby in the nursery, that would look different. And then if I loved on Drew and Luke, right? Teenage boys. I'm not going to love on Drew the same I'm going to love on Lucy. It's not going to happen. Right? So love looks different, but there's enough love. There's enough love. You don't have to choose. You might have to choose, you know, I hope you know what I'm saying. And then God, right? He doesn't always. There's evil in the world. How do you put this all together? That this mom has to make this awful choice, right? There's just evil in this world. God gave us free choice. His plan was for the garden, right? God's plan was for the garden. His desire is for us to be hanging out in the garden, and it's going to be perfect. We screwed it up. We messed it up. It's messed up. But then he redeems it. He redeems it with his son. So as I think about these, I personally come to resolution right now, he gave his son. He gave his son. And then there's even, he gets it set up perfectly for those who love him in the future. Let's go to Colossians 3. So Colossians 3 is a little bit more of a difficult chapter to preach on as I envision these next few moments of us together. Kind of a good sermon package, right? It's a narrative text for me. I can read the narrative text, and then I can say what happens, and then I can derive what the themes are, right? And then you can apply them to our lives, okay? So Paul kind of does that. And then as we go through Romans, right? And for the example of Romans, the first 10, 12 chapters are the theory, what happens, and then the last portion is how we apply to it. We're in a section of Colossians where Paul is getting the fact of, like, this is what you do. You do this, right? I counted over, there's 17 things we can learn to do within, like, the first 17 verses of Colossians. 17 things. Over 17 things. It's just lists. I got so many lists. Right? So maybe we'll just read these lists off. We are a really mature, I think we're a pretty mature and a growing body. So let me use the story, for example. I'm going to use Chloe. Can I use you, Chloe? Thanks. So let's say I tell Chloe, take out the trash. That's it. She knows what to do. She's 15. Take out the trash. She might say, you know, to the trash can or to the road. You know, a little direction. Really simple. That's kind of how I envision this. Last night we were changing some outlets and some switches, right? And in that project, So I really wanted her to do it and for me to touch it very little. So I set up the tools and she would unscrew it. And then I just talked her through it. It was really fun. A lot of interaction. A lot of maybe even I could show her it and then she could do it. That's really not Colossians 3. This is just like, hey, listen, you guys know how to take the trash out. Just take the trash out. That could be, right? Then we got the whole obedience part, or the fact that we do it. So that's maybe the setup of Colossians 3. It's a very much practical. Anybody not happy with life right now? Anybody not content with life or content with who you are? Right, we're going to talk about who God is a little bit. We're going to talk about who you are and then what to do about it. To sum this whole section up, is take off the old man, put on the new man. Take off the old man, put on the new man. That's this whole thing. There's at least list of three not to do's, three big lists of not to do's with multiple things, and one list to do. Let's dig into it and see what comes out of here. The first question is, how do we stop the indulgence of the flesh? Does anybody struggle with indulging the flesh? Chicken nachos, right? I really have trouble not indulging the flesh when it comes to chicken nachos or to a Mexican buffet or I don't know what we call them in our house. We don't call them buffets. Just these huge Mexican, you got these tortilla wraps and we got a big thing of guac and you just go up and kind of as you're cooking it, you nibble on it and then you make a plate, you make your kid's plate and you're nibbling and then you make your plate and you get seconds and then you go clean up and you're eating the whole time, right? I indulge the flesh when it comes to the chicken nachos. I got to work on that. Right, and then there's tons of lists of other things, of things that's really, there's a lot, when we indulge our flesh, right, there's a lot of harmful consequences to this. We're going to start up in verse 2:16, and we're going to read a reason how you do not. Okay, so where is the power for us not to indulge our flesh? This is how you don't do it. It's kind of a double negative, right? Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or new moons or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up the fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints having and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as thought living in the world are you subject to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed shew of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to satisfying the flesh. Check that. All right, so as I read this, what I see, right? Paul's kind of compare Colossians to Galatians, right? Galatians where Paul's like, hey, listen, Galatian church, how? We preach the gospel. You know you're about being connected to Jesus as the body, and yet you're letting these Jewish people or these false teachers make you do things. Stop it. In Colossians, it's more of a tone here. Don't do these things. Don't get sucked up into them. Paul knows this is a strategy of Satan because he would have saw it in Galatians church. He would have known that. Isn't that a great father? Isn't that a great mother? Anybody here know about what's the stealth bomber? The B-51 bomber? The B-1 bomber? The B-1 stealth, isn't it? Any aviation buffs? You can look it up if you want. Okay, so our military has created a stealth bomber. Why do we want a stealth bomber? Right? Why do we spend billions and billions of dollars on these stealth bombers? Because we want to take this jet and secretly get it over its target, deep into enemy territory, without it being seen, so nobody's shooting at it. And then we can drop bombs. And then we can bring our men home safely. It's brilliant. It's hidden. Isn't that one of Satan's greatest strategies, is to hide the sin, is to hide the temptation? Dude, kids, he's coming at you all sorts of angles through the culture. What you hear in the music, what your Spotify playlist is, what the TV people are talking about, maybe what other Christians are doing. Hear other religious people, right? So he wants to bomb you and explode your life before you even know it. All of a sudden you're like, I'm in an awful spot. How'd I get here? Right? Church, friends, young people, your friends. Let's be the radar systems. Let's know there's stealth bombers out there. In this strategy here, there is a sense of false religion that, listen, if you don't touch this, you don't handle this, you don't eat this, you don't drink this, right? Asceticism is the big word it means, right? Your food, your drink, your holy days, your Sabbath, don't touch this. We're called to respect the Sabbath, but what it exactly looks like that you have to put a suit on and come into a building located on 71st Street? You don't have to do that. You got to love God. You got to be connected to a church, local body, that we know, but the exact predicaments of it? Okay? And then there's also in here, there's the central mind of worship, right? Where he talks about, hey, I've seen angels and all this stuff that would be contrary to the Bible. That would be false doctrine. And we are to be connected to the head, which is Christ, right? And we are his body. So that's the first list. Let's go on to chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's really encouraging to me, right? So as a younger, I think younger, preacher, this is written to Christian people. Sometimes I get a little intimidated with you guys. So I look out here and I see a lot of mature Christians. And so this really encourages me here, because Paul's writing to Christians, right? So apparently if Paul's writing to it, then there's a reason to be here on Sundays, that we need to hear God's word. So this is written to Christians. So what if you're not a Christian yet? Who here is not a follower of Jesus? Oh, I wouldn't raise my hand either, right? If you're not following Jesus, take a nap. You're done. Rest of the day, take off. Kidding. No, before you do that, become a Christian. Become a Christ follower. Listen, it's crazy. The risk you're taking of eternity in hell, crazy. It's the biggest risk and reward that's not even right. Your life, if you put on the body of Christ, will be better here on earth than it will be if you don't put on biblical truth, if you don't have Christ living in you. There's two reasons to follow Christ. Maybe because he created you. And then as we grow in Christ, right? We grow in Christ. It's not we don't serve God because we're scared of hell anymore. We serve God out of appreciation. Out of appreciation. Right? Isn't that what you moms want to feel? You really don't care what the gift is today. You don't care what the celebration is per se. But isn't it, you just want to feel appreciated? Isn't it so much better when your husband, when your children do something out of it just because they love you? If you watch the Skit Guy videos, you're going to see this. Just because, like, wow, mom's done so much. What can I do? What can I do to show my appreciation? Versus, it's Mother's Day. I got to go to the store. Got to get a card. Got to show my wife I love her. Right? Nobody wants that. Isn't it so much? And who's given a good gift? You know, I have not. Okay, moms, check this. Your kids don't get it. Your kids don't fully appreciate you, nor will they. They may someday when they become a kid. Or when they become a kid. When they become a parent. I do not fully appreciate all that my mom did. I have a little taste for it now. My gifts in the past, and still most years, are not that super duper. Finally, this year, I finally scored with my mom. I got her a gift I was so excited about. I had this idea. I executed it. I was excited to do this. That's so fun. Our love grows, right? As we love Jesus more and we grow in his knowledge that we're told to do here in Colossians, it just grows and we're like, yes. Are you kidding me? I can do this for Jesus. It tells us in Colossians here in a little bit, whatever we do, do it for the Lord. Whatever we do it for the Lord. Let's just preach on that verse for a minute. If you're doing something that you can't do to serve the Lord, right? So whatever we do, do it the best we can unto the Lord. If you're doing something, right, Sunday school, if we're doing something, church, that we're like, I can't do this for the Lord, then stop doing it. Don't do that activity. Oh man, I want to veg and watch some TV this evening. Unto the Lord. Turn on some inappropriate show. Stop. Whatever you do, do it to the Lord. All right, so let's continue on. That's if, we're on verse 1 still. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinance, affection, evil, conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God, cometh on the children of disobedience. In which you have also walked some time, you live in them. But now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put on the old man in his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in these chapters, we can break it out three things. We can see who is God, who am I, what do I don't do, and what do I do? Who is God, who am I, what do I do, what do I don't do? We'll break out these verses in these four categories. Christ is on the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. Right? What do we do? Verse 2. We set our affection on things above. We put our desire on things above, not on this earth. Who are we? We're dead. For you are dead. You're dead. Our old body's dead. And your life is hid with Christ. Right? We're talking to Christians. Your old life is dead. Last week, James was here preaching, and he told us five things, right? He broke it down to five things we are. One is... I know I wrote them down. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven. Fully pleasing. Totally accepted by God. Absolutely complete in Christ. We're deeply loved and totally forgiven, right? We're dead. Another list could be you're dead to, your old self is dead. Your new life is hid with Christ. You are the elect and God. Elect. The Greek has two words. I looked up in the Greek, right? One is chosen and the other is favored, right? You are the favored of God. Now, don't get that mixed up. On Wednesday, we'll talk about how God is not a respectable of persons, right? The end of Colossians. God is not a respectable of persons, and yet we're also favored. Isn't that awesome? It feels like a contradiction. There's some tension there. But that's good, right? Okay, so we are dead and our new life is in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, and when you shall appear with him in glory. Christ is coming back. He's going to come back again, and we the church, are going to be with him. We have a future in eternity. Now, what do we don't do? There's two lists that we don't do. One can be grouped into sexual sin. One can be grouped into relational sin. You write down all these words. One is emotional. It's called emotional sin. Can't wait for the remainder of the discussion. The emotional sin, relational sin. You know, what are the hardest sins to repent from? What do you think are some of the hardest sins to repent from? Sins that we cannot have restitution. Sins to where restitution cannot be made would probably be, check me on this, I've heard that and I'm still processing it. I'm not a processor, so it goes by pretty fast. Right? So as we got this mortify your members, right, first it talks about the actions, fornication. Any sexual, physical relations outside of marriage is wrong. I repeat that. Any sexual relations outside of marriage is wrong. And then as it kind of goes into the Beatitudes, as Christ did in Matthew 5, he doesn't stop with just your actions there. He goes into thoughts, into desires, into even covetousness. In this, and I think these are all maybe listed in this area. Not just the action, but your hearts and your minds to be pure. How do you make restitution for this emotional sin? You can't make it right. You violate, young person, you violate a future. When you have violation, you just damage somebody's future wife, future husband. You damaged yourself. There's no restitution. How do you? You can say you're sorry, but you can't make it right. You can't take it back. Church, let's be pure. And it starts well before the action. It starts with our minds and our hearts. You know, even if you're engaged, right? Even if you're engaged and you have an immoral act, right? You've still damaged your future self. Then there's also the message, let me not forget the message of forgiveness. We are completely forgiven. Pause. Don't be sinning thinking you'll be forgiven because there will be lots of consequences and hurt. But you are completely forgiven, church. Completely forgiven of all sins. Completely forgiven. However, if you continue to live in this lifestyle, we learn about God's wrath. God is wrath. He's not up there judging you to do right or wrong, right? He's not up there with like a baseball bat. Say, oh, don't do that. Bad. Oh, do that. No, listen, he loves us so much. That's why he outlines what's going to be best for our lives. He desires us so much and wants us just to be connected with him. And he knows that sin disconnects us. And in doing so, in his great way, he has a portion of wrath. Let's not be under his wrath. Right here, here's forgiveness. Listen up. You guys, you walked in that at some time. Remember that? Remember your old life? That used to be you, but that's not anymore. In which you also walked. It's past tense. E-D, walked. And he continues on. Now put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. These are intra-body, church-setting-up relationships, right? One of these words means, like, even out of humor. Anybody do something to somebody because you're mad at them? Anybody seek revenge? Hey, I don't like that dude, so I'm going to hurt him. Or another one's even like, hey, I want to do a joke. So, I don't know if this applies or not, but I heard... I accidentally went to a restaurant the other day, and I said, hey, I want some McChicken, right? But it wasn't McDonald's. It was Chick-fil-A. And then I found out that a worker from Chick-fil-A, they get annoyed when they say McChicken, right? So then what do? I keep saying it. So I hope it's out of love. But at the same time, as I'm reading this, I'm like, wait a minute, what if that really annoys her? And what if she thinks I'm having fun? I'm having fun, but are they having fun? I think I'm okay. Emmy, am I okay? She wouldn't say otherwise now. But, right, you guys get that? So there's some negative humor there. We got to be careful with this. Sometimes my wife, she'll smile and laugh and say stop. Or my kids will smile and laugh and they're saying stop. So I hear that they really don't want to stop, but no, they really want to stop. And usually within 120 seconds, they're also telling, stop. Right? So don't even let our humor, hurt other people. One of these words in this list. We're finishing up here. Anger, right? Anger is also a protective anger or a protective finger, feeling that God gives us. But let's not let it become wrath, malice, hurting people, blaspheming, talking bad about them, filthy communication, right? No reason to talk negative about other people. Just don't say anything at all. Don't lie to each other. Again, he talks about putting off the old man. And 10, you put off the... and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image that's created in him. We've put our affections above, and we increase our knowledge in Christ. We grow in his love. And he talks about the church. Look, there's no Greek or Jew. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised, uncircumcised. Barbarian means foreigner. Are you a foreigner? Are you a foreigner in a culture? That's fine. Sixth Aryan was like a nomad tribe from Iran. Apparently they must have been hanging out in there causing some differences. You know, whether you're bond or free, we might talk more about that on Wednesday. Doesn't matter what your social, economical status is. Listen, we're all in Christ. We're one. We're all in Christ. Nobody's better than you. Check this. We are precious in God's eyes, right? You are very awesome. But just because you're awesome doesn't make you better than anybody else. Just because you're awesome, you're not better than anybody else. So let's not even communicate that to each other. Put on, therefore, is the elect of God, your favored, chosen, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, right? Just be soaked in mercy, soaked in kindness, soaked in humbleness of mind, meekness, and patient. Meekness, what's meekness? I've heard it described as it's strength under power. So let's say, for example, Seth and I are going to race. Seth and I are racing, and he's in, and I lose. Okay, that's not meekness. because I'm not stronger than him. He's faster than me. I don't show meekness. What's meekness is if we're on a race and Seth slows up, so he lets me pass him, right? Ah, he's strength. He's got this strength that he's showing meekness. He's giving deference to somebody else. Sometimes kids do this when they play games with their children, right? Dads might not always win. They might like, dads, it might be a good idea to slide off a little bit. Let your kids win maybe once in a while and then crush them, right? They gotta have that balance. Meekness. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All right, forbearing. Put your feet in their shoes. Put up with people. Guess what? We're annoying. We get annoyed. Forbear it. Don't be annoyed. Forgive one another. Right? You want God's power? We're out of time here, and it talks about we're just putting on. So just to finish up, right? We're putting on the new self, taking off the old self. And there's power in forgiveness and thanksgiving.
Beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning, and it's great to hear. We had a lot of good instruction on Christian living and how we can think about ourselves and our situations. You know, the world can be a dangerous place. We read in Colossians 2, and here it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." But there is a defense against that. Moms are a great defense against that. And you know, when we read through Colossians 3, I think of my grandmothers, Mamie and Esther, and I think of my mom, Carol, a song, Carol. And I think of Jody, my wife, and I think of what moms are capable of. And when we read this chapter 3, I feel some of that coming out. It reminds me of my grandmoms and my mom. And it says, you know, in the first verse here in 3:1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And I think a mom can help you. Your mom has helped you to seek those things which are above, because moms think about that stuff. And when we drop down to some of these verses here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." That's a mom. That sounds like a mom to me. I mean, taking care of us as little kids and kind of putting their own needs to the side to help others. I mean, moms do that all the time. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now that's a mom, right? Moms have charity, and they love us, and they help us. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye be called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now that reminds me of my grandmothers right there. I mean, both of my grandmothers had such a peace about them. I mean, they had such a trust and faith in God. And, you know, the struggle of this world just kind of bounced off them, because they knew where they were going and they knew who they trusted and believed in. "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's do that. Let's sing a great song for this Mother's Day.
Now cry. one of you brothers close the morning with prayer.